Thank you for joining us today for this life-changing message from River of Life. If you are ever in our area, we would love for you to join us. For more information, visit us at rolcrawfordville.com. That's rolcrawfordville.com. Or download our app in the App Store under ROL Crawfordville. Now, let's join Derek Gray as he teaches from the Word of God.
River of Life. Hey, if you got your Bibles, your devices, whatever it is you use nowadays, our message this morning is going to come out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there, while you are, I wanted to let you know, this morning I got up and I had every intention of wearing a suit. I sat over there last week and Brother Bill preached, and I thought, man, he looks good in that suit. And I thought, you know, I'm gonna step up my game and I'm gonna wear a suit. So this morning, after I got a shower, I went in my closet and pulled out that suit. And I know you're not gonna believe what I'm about to tell you. I know some of y'all are gonna think I'm making it up. But somehow, over the last few weeks, as those suit has hung in those closet, those pants just shrunk. And I don't know. At first, I thought, did Kathy sneak those out and have them taken in and then put them back in the closet on me? But she said she didn't do that, so I don't know if anybody's got any ideas what could have happened. Let me know. And by the way, I could get in them, but I figured out real quick I'd have to preach with my stomach sucked in the whole time, and I didn't want to subject you to that or myself. Hey, this morning we're going to be looking at a story in the Old Testament, and this is an incredible story. It's got all the ingredients of a great story. It's got kings and prophets and it's got swords and battles. It's got a good guy. It's got a bad guy. It's got another guy who's trying to be good and he can't quite pull it off. And it's just a great story. But obviously, more important than that, what makes it a great story is that it is full of truth. And it's truth that's just as applicable to us today than it was when this incident happened some 3,000 years ago. I believe it's Romans 15:4 that tells us that things that were written in the Old Testament are written for our instructions. They're written for us to learn from. So it's entirely appropriate that we look back at some of these things that happen and we learn from those. And that's what we're going to try to do today. Now, before we get to the story, I got to give you some background, because you can't understand the story apart from what happened years before. So before we get to the story, we got to go all the way back to the book of Exodus. Now, in the book of Exodus, you read about Moses, and we all know how he led the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. You know, the 10 plagues. I'm sure you've seen the movie or read it in the book. You got 10 plagues. The last plague is the death of the firstborn. And so the Egyptians tell them to leave. They come to the Red Sea. God parts the sea. The Israelites walk through. When the Egyptians try to come after them, the sea comes back and drowns the Egyptians. And so here are these Israelites, and they're on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're finally safe from the Egyptians. And they've got about a 45-day journey ahead of them before they get to Mount Sinai, which, of course, is where God will give Moses the Ten Commandments. So they begin to make this 45-day journey, and they are almost immediately attacked by a people group known as the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are named after a guy by the name of Amalek, who is the grandson of Esau. And they attack the Israelites in a particularly brutal and a particularly cowardly way. We can read about this in Deuteronomy 25, 17 to 18. It says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God." Now, what does that mean? He cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you. Well, you need to understand, the book of Exodus tells us that when the Israelites left Egypt, there were 600,000 men. Now, that doesn't include women and children. So conservative estimates tell us that you're talking somewhere around 1.8, 2 million people that are leaving. So this isn't some little compact group that just moves from one place to the next. This is a huge column of people. This is a huge caravan of people. And in fact, some scholars estimate that the difference between the front of the caravan and the back of the caravan could have actually been several days. So who is it then in a column like that? Who would be at the back? Well, it's always your elderly. It's the pregnant women. It's those with small children. It's the weak. It's the crippled, the infirm, those who don't walk very fast. Those are the ones at the back. Those were the ones that the Amalekites were picking off. And it says this in Deuteronomy 25:19, because by the way, God did not take kindly at all to them doing this. It says, therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. And so God says, there's coming a day when I'm going to settle accounts with these people. And he doesn't do it immediately for whatever reason. So you all know the story. They go to Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments. They end up creating the golden calf. They wander around in the desert for 40 years. And then finally, under Joshua, they go into the Promised Land. And they spend the next many years fighting the different groups there. The Canaanites, the Moabites, the Midianites, people like that. And settling the land. And if you go and you read, the Amalekites are always there. They're always there attacking Israel. They're always there. Sometimes they actually make treaties with the Moabites and the Canaanites to attack Israel. And there finally comes a time down through the years when God says, okay, that's it. The time has come to settle up. And it turns out it's during the period of Israel's first king, a man by the name of Saul. And that brings us to today's story. 1 Samuel 15. Now again, if you've got it open, we're not going to read every passage there, but you can certainly follow along. So this guy named Samuel, who's a prophet, and God gives him a word, and he comes to Saul, and he says, Saul, God has decided to settle accounts with the Amalekites, and here's what he wants you to do. He's got a mission for you. He wants you to gather an army, and he wants you to go against those people, and he wants you to wipe them out. Don't leave anything alive. I want you to kill the king, the people. I want you to wipe out the sheep, the oxen, the lamb, the goats, everything. I want them gone. So Saul says, okay, I'll do it. And he gathers an army of 210,000 men. Now, this isn't a small skirmish, right? This isn't like village against village. This is an all-out war. This is an all-out battle. And he goes, it tells us, and he defeats the Amalekites. But then we read this in 1 Samuel 15:9. It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fattened calves and the lambs, all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Now let me tell you three things. First of all, Saul and his army didn't even do a good job of defeating the Amalekites themselves. In fact, you don't have to do this right now, but if you flip over 15 chapters to when David is king, you'll read there that the Amalekites are still coming against the cities in Israel and taking away, stealing away women and children. So they didn't even do a good job of defeating them first place. In the second place, God said, don't leave any of the animals alive, but they did. Whether it was out of greed or the spoils of war or covetousness or for whatever reason. And I can understand that. They're looking at those good sheep and the good oxen and the good calves and all that. And they're thinking, man, what a waste. I know God said to kill them, but that don't make no sense to me. So they didn't. And the third thing that they were supposed to do is they were supposed to kill the king. They had to cut off the head of the snake and they didn't do it. Probably it was something, maybe a pride thing, a trophy. Look what I got. I've captured the king. But for whatever reason, they let him live. Now, let me tell you, God is not happy with this at all. And he tells Samuel in that, you can read it in 1 Samuel 15. He says, I am rejecting Saul as king because he didn't do what I told him to do. And this sets up a confrontation between Samuel the prophet and Saul the king at a place called Gilgal. So Saul comes down to this place called Gilgal, or Samuel does, and Saul is there. And Saul sees him coming, and he comes out to him, and the first words out of his mouth are this, I did what God told me to do. I did what God told me to do. And Samuel's kind of this sarcastic guy. He said, well, why do I hear sheep bleating? Those are his words. Why do I hear cows mooing? And Saul says, oh, well, yeah, we did keep some of the animals. I know God said to wipe them out, but we decided to keep them in order to sacrifice to God. In other words, we disobeyed God, but we did it for a good reason. And Saul, and Samuel says to Saul, literally, he says this, just stop talking. Just stop. Stop making excuses. He said to him, he said, do you know what God did for you? He said, you were nothing. And God took you and set you up and made you a king. And he gave you a mission. And he gave you explicit instructions. Why did you not do what God told you to do? Why did you not do what God told you to do? And Saul says this. It's incredible. First of all, he said, but I did do it. I did do. I went on the mission. I defeated him. I did what he said he would do. Yeah, I kept Agag the king. I shouldn't have done that. But all that animal stuff, that was the people that did that. Do y'all see how we make excuses? There's the epitome. The first thing we say is we did do it, what you told me to do. The second thing we say is, well, maybe not 100%. And oh yeah, by this other stuff, it was all somebody else's fault. That's kind of Saul's take. Now, this leads to Samuel's very famous reply in 1 Samuel 15 to 22 to 23. These are going to be our main passages today. 1 Samuel 15 22 to 23. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you from being king. And he literally tells Saul a little later after that, he says that God is tearing the kingdom from you, and he's going to give it to a better man. And to end the story, Samuel says this, bring me Agag. Bring him out here. And Samuel's not a warrior. He's just a prophet. And he says, bring me Agag out here. And so they bring the king out there, and he comes out all good mood, you know. A bunch of his people's been killed. His kingdom's gone, but at least he's alive. And he walks out there, and Samuel looks him in the eye and says, just as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless. And it ends with the most incredible statement, and Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord. Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, that's the story. Now, this story is just full of just incredible truths. Let me give you a couple of examples. The first truth, of course, is this. To obey is better than sacrifice. Listen, if you don't know anything else, understand this. God wants your heart. He wants your heart. You can come to church, you can do all kind of things. You can preach, you can teach, you can serve as an usher, you can work in the sound booth, you can sing on the praise team, you can work over in the children's building, you can work in youth ministry or in the kitchen on Wednesday night. You can do all those things, and those are great things. You can give your money to missions and good causes, and those are all wonderful things. But what God wants is your obedience. That's he wants. Those are good things, but way more than that, he wants you to obey. He wants you to do what he said you would do. He wants your heart. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I tell you to do. Let me tell you, I can't imagine. I would imagine that thousands upon thousands of sermons have been preached on that. Just go out to the internet and look around. There are thousands of sermons have been preached on to obey is better than sacrifice. It's a great sermon. And maybe one day I'll preach on that, but not today. That's not the subject I want to talk about this morning. There's another great truth in this, and that is that God hates sin. Hates it. He will not tolerate it. He's patient, but listen to me. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap it. It's coming. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. If you go out to the internet, and I would encourage you to do this when you go home, just go to Google or whatever search engine you use, and just Google hacking Agag to pieces. Hacking Agag to pieces. And you will find sermon after sermon after sermon on killing sin in your life. It's a metaphor for killing sin. In other words, when you got sin, it needs to be dealt with. Either you deal with it or God will deal with it. That's your choice. If you got sin in your life, God says judgment is coming on sin. Either you deal with it, you repent, humble yourself, and turn from it, or God will deal with it. It's your choice. But God does not tolerate sin. Now, that is a great message. And again, there's some great men who have preached that message. You can find them on YouTube, and I'd encourage you to go listen to them. And maybe one day I'll preach on that, but not today. I want to preach on something completely different, something that I have wondered about for a long time, and that is 1 Samuel 15:23. It reads like this: "For rebellion is as the sin of divination." That word divination in the King James or the New King James is translated as witchcraft. Rebellion, he says, rebellion is the same or equal to witchcraft or divination. And he goes on to say, and presumption is as iniquity. That word presumption, by the way, means arrogance, disobedience, is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, I've read that for a lot of years, and I thought, what does that mean? What does that mean that rebellion is as witchcraft? And I always meant to go look it up and meant to figure it out, and I just never did until the last few weeks. So let me share it with you. It's actually pretty straightforward if you really think about it. Let's think about the word rebellion. What is rebellion? Well, before I tell you what rebellion is, let me say this. We all sin, right? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all mess up. And a lot of times we do it in our emotions, right? Anger, jealousy, we got to kind of get caught up in our emotions and we end up doing things that we shouldn't do. That's certainly sin, but that's not rebellion. There's other cases where we are deceived or we are tricked by the enemy. We are tempted in a way that we fall into sin and yet we don't really want to do it. There's a lot of times we sin that if we had just a moment, if we could freeze time and step back and think about it, we wouldn't do it. Are you with me? This is what Paul talks about in Romans 7, verse 19. He says, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I don't want is what I keep on doing." He's saying, why do I keep doing these things, but I don't really want to do them? Because again, sometimes you get caught up in the emotion. Sometimes you're deceived. There's a lot of reasons. That's sin, but it's not rebellion. Listen, rebellion is willful disobedience. Rebellion is when God has made himself clear to you, very clear. In fact, most times he's written it down in black and white. He's made himself clear to you, and yet you turn around and do the opposite. God says, I want you to do this, or I don't want you to do that, and you think, nah, I'm going to do something else. You willfully disobey. You've got clear instructions from God, and you do something else. That is rebellion. Are you with me? Let me give you another example. Maybe you did something or were doing something wrong and sinful, but you didn't know it was wrong. And yet as time passed, God has now revealed something to you. He's given you truth and he showed you that thing you're doing is wrong. And yet you still refuse, now that you know, you refuse to humble yourself and you refuse to repent. That's rebellion. To know to do right and not do it is sin. That's what Scripture says. Now, let's set that aside for a moment and let's look at witchcraft. The Hebrew word here for divination or witchcraft is the word kesem. And it basically means the attempt to gain insight or knowledge by way of an occultic ritual or practice. So think about tarot cards or palm reading or astrology or seances or fortune telling, things like that. That's divination. Deuteronomy 18:10 explains it like this: There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer. It's interesting, the word divination at its root means divine. That word means to be led by a god. To be led by a god. At its root, listen to me, divination is to be led by a spirit other than the spirit of God. Divination or witchcraft is to be led by a demonic spirit, not the spirit of God. Acts 16:16 says this: "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling." Divination is to seek guidance from a demon. Folks, and this, I'm just going to throw this out there real quick. This is not my sermon, but you don't need to play around with those things. Don't ever play. Don't ever just think, well, this is just fun and games. No. You are inviting demonic spirits. You are stepping into a realm you have no business being in. Please don't do that. That God, you don't want to mess with that. So that is divination. It's literally, I want guidance from an evil spirit. I'm looking for guidance from a demon. Now, Samuel says, God says through his prophet Samuel, that rebellion, willful disobedience to God is the exact same, is equated with seeking guidance from a demon. What does that mean? You see, at its root, rebellion is willfully choosing to be led of another spirit. You see, when God tells you to do something, and you say, you know what, I'm not going to do that, you're making a choice. You're saying, I choose not to do your will, I choose to do Satan's will. So you're choosing to do the will of Satan rather than the will of God. You're choosing, when you rebel and you reject God's ways and God's wills and God's commands, in effect, you are choosing to serve a demon. You are choosing another spirit. Just so you know, I'm not just pulling this out of my hat. Look at the second half of that verse. He says, presumption, some translations say arrogance, stubbornness, defiance, insubordination, is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, what is idolatry? It's giving your service, your worship to another God. What is arrogance but saying, I know better than you. I know better than you. You don't tell me what to do. You see, in your mind, you think, look at who I am. I'm my own God. I run my life. But in effect, what you're doing, according to Samuel, is you're choosing Satan. You're listening to a demon when you reject. Is it starting to make sense now? Here's the truth that I want you to see this morning from 1 Samuel 15. There are only two sides. There's only two sides. How many times in your life have you heard one say, yeah, he's on the fence. He's got one foot in the world. He's got one foot in the church. No, he don't. There ain't no fence, folks. Excuse my English. There ain't no fence. There's God's way and there's Satan's way. There's the kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. You are in one or the other. You cannot have a foot in both. There are only two sides. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. There's only one side. There's only two sides. You are in one or the other. There is no middle ground. So I'm going to ask you this morning, whose side are you on? You see, this is the lie. This is the lie that Satan has told us from day one. We all know the story of the Garden of Eden. God creates Adam and Eve. He puts them in this garden and he tells them, man, you can eat from anything you want. All these trees, all the fruit, anything you want, except for one. There's one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You cannot eat from that tree. And of course, Satan comes in to tempt Eve, and he comes in the form of a serpent. And he says to her, did God say you can't eat from any of those trees? And she said, no, he didn't say that. He said we just can't eat of that one tree in the middle of the garden. In fact, he said, we can't even touch it, and God didn't say that, but that she kind of expanded a little bit, or else we will die. And this is what Satan said, you're not going to die, honey. You're not going to die. God just knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and here's what he says, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. And she bought into that. And every human being buys into that. See, that's the lie, that you can be your own God. That you can make your own decisions. And so we stand here in our culture and we shake our fist at God. And we say, you don't tell me what marriage looks like. You don't tell me what to do with my body. You don't tell me how to raise my children. You don't tell me how to live my life. You don't tell me what's good for me. Yet all the while, thinking you're just this, some elevated human, all the while you're a naked, pitiful slave serving Satan. Ephesians 2, read it for yourself, says we are dead in our sins following the prince of the power of the air. following the prince of the power of the air. It's why Jesus looked at the Jews in John 8:44 and said, "You are of your children, you are children of your father, the devil." See, there's only two sides. There's only two kingdoms. There's only two fathers. In Deuteronomy 30:19, it says this, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death. Choose life." There's only two sides. There's life and there's death. John 3 says, Jesus came into the world, light came into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than life because their deeds was evil. You see, there's only two sides. There's light and there's darkness. You see, there's good and there's evil. There's God and there's Satan. So I ask you again, whose side are you on? Notice I don't ask, have you chosen a side? Because you're on one or the other. There is no middle ground. There is no fence. There is no straddling. You see, Saul chose the wrong side. And it cost him, man, it cost him everything. It cost him his family. It cost him his anointing. It cost him his kingdom. It cost him everything. Eventually, it cost him his life. 1 Samuel 16, if you were to flip over one chapter, verse 11 says, "Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him." 1 Samuel 28:6, if you get about 12 chapters, this is how bad it gets with Saul. He's at a point where he's just miserable. He's tormented. His life is a mess. He had it all. And he just didn't obey. Didn't do what God told him to do. And he just goes down, 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 down. And he's finally at a point where he's trying to hear from God. And God won't speak to him. And guess who he goes to? He goes to a witch. He goes to a witch. He practices divination. He goes to the demonic to get guidance. You want to know where rebellion ends? Look at Saul. In fact, let me tell you this. You want to know where rebellion ends? Just look at your culture. Open your eyes, look outside, and look at your culture. Where does rebellion end? When you reject God and he pulls back his spirit from you, you will go down, 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 till one day you'll stand up and say, "A man can be a woman." That's where rebellion ends. Jesus said this in John 10:10, "The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If you choose his side, the end of that is death." Destruction. Just crazy stuff if you're not careful. You see, rebellion is disobeying the will of God and instead obeying the will of Satan. You may not believe that. You may say, "Well, I'm just doing what I want to do." No, you're doing what Satan wants you to do. And that, if you do that, you just follow it to its logical conclusion, which is death. So I ask you again, whose side are you on? This morning, we've got some baptismal candidates coming. I'm going to ask Chuck to come on up. And let me tell you, baptism signifies a lot of things. But can I tell you one thing it signifies? It signifies that I've chosen a side. Amen. That's one of the things that baptism, it's a public declaration that I choose God. I choose obedience. I choose light. I choose life. So Chuck's going to deal with this here in just a minute. He's going to call some people.
Thank you again for watching our message from River of Life. If this message has touched you today, or if you need someone to pray with, please contact our office at 850-926-1200 or email us at info@rolcrofferville.com. We also want to encourage you to visit us Sunday mornings at 10:30 or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Please visit us at rolcrofferville.com for more information and directions.